I will be reading the first passage, and it will be in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. Because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors."
And I will be reading from the second passage, which is a little bit later, in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased.'"
In the gospel lesson that Jamie read today from Luke, Mary has already been visited by the angel Gabriel at the northern Galilean city we know as Nazareth. And Gabriel says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. "The power of God," John Wesley said, "was put forth by the Holy Spirit as the immediate divine agent in this work. And so he exerted the power of the highest as his own power, and together with the Father and the Son is the Most High God. Therefore," John Wesley says, "not only is he God from eternity, but on this account, likewise, he is called the Son of God." We see the delicacy, we see the meaning, we see the mystery united in the words, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you." This overshadowing of the Holy Ghost includes both the miraculous conception and the continued supervision, care, protection of Mary by the divine Spirit of God. The angel says of Jesus, "He shall be called the Son of God." This is no metaphor. This is no simile. This is no allegory. This is an actual, literal, biological fact. And it's totally unique in creation. There's nobody else that's been conceived like this. Now, when I worked at Timberlawn Psychiatric Hospital, I had a few people who thought they were Jesus. And I had to inform them that Jesus was unique, that there was only one. I explained to them, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and you're here in one place. And so there's quite a bit of a distinction between you and Jesus. But this is no mere metaphor or simile, just as I am quite literally Leland Sean Stovall, the son of Leland Zane Stovall, Jesus is the Son of God. And in 1 John 4:8, it states, God is love, which means that Jesus Christ is the Son of love. And when Jesus came, you quite literally say, love came from heaven. Which means we celebrate Christmas as that love come down from Christmas. Our celebration of the birth of Jesus is God's testament of His abiding love for us. If you ever doubted God's love for you, look at the birth of Jesus as the irrefutable fact that God does indeed love you. And that God indeed loves other people. There are a lot of people who don't know they're loved. And they exist. They don't thrive. They exist. And they so need to know God's love for you and for me and for them. Jamie read what is traditionally known as the Magnificat, or the Song of Mary. And there are a lot of songs in the Scriptures. A lot of songs. And this is a song in the New Testament, the Song of Mary. And here at the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Mary is both a poetess and she's a prophetess. And she talks about Jesus. And one of the things before the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus, the angels came and announced it and gave their plan and said, this is what they're going to do, and laid out their life for them and announced it to them, said, hey, this is what this is all about. There's a plan for these babies. And she starts out saying, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And this writing here is not thought out. It is not carefully composed and edited or redacted. It's an outpouring of deep feeling and deep thankfulness and deep gratitude and excitement that she's going to have this baby. And her emotions are just bubbling up. And this was an extemporaneous, off-the-cuff, improvised, gleeful, blessed, happy song of faith that she was going to have this baby. And her circumstances were less than ideal. She was probably 13 to 15 years of age. And there was a writing called the Proto-Evangelion of Mary. It's tradition. It's not considered scripture. But it's about all that we have as far as the prior life of Mary. Mary was orphaned, according to the Proto-Evangelion. And she didn't have a place to go, so the temple took her in. She was raised at the temple in Jerusalem. And like in those days, and in a lot of our society still, you're still going to meet people whose marriages have been arranged. And it still goes on today. But her marriage was arranged with Joseph, and she was pregnant. And she was also part of the temple. You've got to understand what kind of pressure that was. And here she is, pregnant, maiden, and she's praising God for this birth of Jesus. And she's praising God for this baby that's going to come. There was no thought of getting rid of this baby. There was not one thing mentioned that she thought, well, you know, I could, you know, get rid of this baby. And while there was no surgical type of procedures for abortion of that day, there was concoction that was around that you could drink if you were pregnant and have a spontaneous abortion or miscarriage. And this was espoused by the Romans. And I just want you to know right out, the Christian church opposed this solidarily through and through. This is what the pagans did. This is what unbelievers, people of no faith, did. They would spontaneously abort their baby. So here we have Jesus, and who's conceived by the Holy Spirit and very unlikely in suspicious circumstances. And this mother is praising God, a little praising God. And, you know, Joseph didn't really buy into this at first. You know, she was pregnant, and he was going to put her away privately and righteously. But then an angel came in a dream, said, "Don't put away Mary. The child that is conceived is from the Holy Spirit." And so he didn't just start off on board with this. And so she had her aunt, her cousin, Elizabeth, and she had Joseph, and that was really about it. And so she went on and had, of course, we know, the early church, like I said, stood against the practice. I want you to know that the unborn in America are less protected than dogs and cats. The unborn in America are less protected than the whales. And that's just absurd. Now, I like whales. I like animals. I firmly believe that the salvation of the earth will include that we'll have the walk that Adam had with the animals. I'm an animal lover. And I love them. But you know what? Jesus said, "You're more valuable than the sparrows in the trees." So Jesus made a distinction in our value. John the Baptist, while in the womb, leapt for joy in Elizabeth when Mary's greeting reached the ears of Elizabeth. The unborn baby leapt in her womb. Babies know what you feel. Babies understand when they're threatened, and they'll move up in the womb. Babies know when they're loved. Babies know when they're cared for. And that's what God calls us to do for the unborn, is that we are supposed to be their advocates. The church has been their advocate, their protector. They can't speak for themselves. They're helpless. And we live in a time where we like to talk about rights. Well, the the Constitution has not applied to the unborn, where they have the right for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They don't have that guaranteed. It's just totally wrong. And nothing bears this out more than the birth narratives of Jesus and John the Baptist. And because so much of their life is written here when they were in the womb. So much of their life was told. And I want to say this, that every child, whether conceived by the Holy Spirit like Jesus, conceived in old age like John the Baptist was with Zechariah and Elizabeth, there's a plan for that child. God has a plan for that child. Whether they have some type of birth defect, maybe they have cerebral palsy, maybe they have a limb shorter than the other, maybe they have a cleft palate, Maybe they have a hair lip. Maybe they have a deformed hand. Maybe they have deformed legs. God has a plan for every child. Whether he comes and announces it like with an angel, like he did with John the Baptist and with Jesus, the Bible spells out the plan. And it's right there. God has a framework, a plan, and a will. And what he calls us to do as the church is to pick up the shield of faith and protect and advocate, to advocate in every way, financially, ideologically, by word of mouth, by supporting maybe somebody who's pregnant and doesn't know what they're going to do, by means, by political means, by housing means, by financial means, that the church should be involved with those people. And, you know, I have to say that, you know, I wouldn't have liked it if, I mean, you think about it. You've been able to live and have choices. And we want everybody to have that choice, to be able to choose life. years ago, a baby conceived and born under less than society's ideal, Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And he's Christ our Lord. And Christ means anointed one, chosen one, the Prince of Peace, the King of Israel, the promised one from the line, the King of David. And when I think of Jesus, I think of him as the champion of people who look like they were lost causes. He advocates, and that's what he wants us to do too, and that's how he cares for you. So love came down at Christmas as Jesus Christ. And love continues to come down as each child conceived, each one. And Jesus said this in Matthew 25. He says, as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. And at this time, Mike, if you'll come, and we'll conclude our Advent moments as we light all the candles in the Christ candle. Purple is the color of royalty. The pink one, the Godet one, is the one of love and sacrifice. And the white one is the one of purity, the sinlessness of the Son of God. Merry Christmas.